I'd like you to stand and turn in your Bibles, please, with me to Exodus chapter 20. And Sandy and I are going to talk about a way in which we've adapted the Ten Commandments to our family life. And so just to give us a brief overview of that before we get into our message, we'll be reviewing these again. But Exodus chapter 20, this incredibly succinct 10 instructions, the first half that deal with our relationship with God, the second half that deal with our relationship with other people. And God spoke all these words in verse 1 of chapter 20. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and you shall have no other gods before me. That's the first one. And then you shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. And then down to verse 7. The third one, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And then the fourth one, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, your son, or your daughter, and so on. And then the next one is verse 12, honor your mother and your father, so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And then you shall not murder, verse 13. And verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Verse 15, you shall not steal. Verse 16, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Then the one they say kind of caps off all the rest. And you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his maidservant or manservant, his ox, donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Father, we pray you'll help us tonight. Thank you for this time just to worship you and your amazing love for us. Now help us as we apply what it means to live in your spirit and to follow Jesus in our home lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Sandy and I were married. It struck me this morning when I was sitting in service and mulling on the message that we within 1 week's time this August, we'll celebrate our 25th anniversary and hit empty nest. So our daughter, our youngest daughter is in high school. Angela will be going off to, I think she's going to Evangel University. And so within about a week, we'll move her in the dorm and celebrate our 25th. We're not looking forward to being empty nesters because we absolutely love being parents. And we thank you as a congregation that you've been very understanding of the unique demands we've had as pastor and wife, having up to just recently both our children still living at home, still in junior high and high school. And so you've been very understanding of the unique demands that it puts on our schedule, that we need to have family life, we need to mentor and care for and love our children, spend time with them, as well as with each other, as well as pastor a church. And so we've been trying to do all three of those. And thank you for your prayers for us. I don't think I've ever been in a congregation where as many people say, we pray for your daughters regularly. We have two redheaded daughters. And Sandy is the most amazing mom. She has her master's degree in music education. She's taught all the way from grade school up through college. I met her when she was teaching at North Central Bible College in music, and then we were married 5 years, weren't sure we could have children. So Meredith was a real answer to prayer. We basically given up on having children and had gone through all that pain of what do we do, you know, and the loss of that hope and possibility, and should we adopt, should we, whatever. And Meredith was our answer to prayer. Then along came Angel. So as soon as Meredith came along, Sandy left a 16-year career teaching. And has been a full-time mom ever since then. And you've done an awesome job at that. And so we're going to talk about family life. And something we did a number of years ago where we took the Ten Commandments and thought, let's try to adapt them to what it might be to be a family. So I think actually we'll be able to see them on the screen one at a time. I'm going to just cover the first two briefly just to get us going. Sandy, we'll pick up from there, and we'll see. Some of this is going to be spontaneous, so you bear with us tonight. Commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. We've reframed that for our family in a very simple way. You shall make Christ the center of your home. You notice when I do baby dedications, I often ask, besides, do you release this child to God's will? I ask, one of the questions is, will you commit or recommit to having a Christ-centered home? Sometimes I get to talk to the couple before they come out, and we do that in a public baby dedication, and I try to explain what I mean by that. I think Sandy and I, very early in our lives, decided that we did not want the church to be the primary voice spiritually in our girls' lives. That we wanted you, as Sunday school teachers and youth leaders, as wonderful as you are, we want you to be the reinforcing voices of what they're hearing, first of all, at home. And so we have taken it, we believe, now in my case, you can't blame the pastor for not doing his job in my family, because I am the pastor, and my girls have the unique role of, I'm not only their dad, but I am their pastor. But I think even if I wasn't their pastor, we would hold to that. We just believe that we are the primary spiritual mentors for our girls. And that's part of having no other God before us, that we as a family serve and worship Jesus Christ. And we try to personally carry our spirituality from church to home. In very natural ways, we try to bring the Lord into conversations. It's not just when we have family devotions or not just when we're driving to and from church. When we drive to church, we pray together for the service when we drive to church. And they pray for me, and I pray for them, and we pray for all of you. And that's just driving. We pray. I often drive Angela to school in the mornings, and we just talk, and then we pray. It's just sort of like as natural as breathing. God, just bless Ange today, and you know, use her, make her a light. And Lord, we need you today. And then we quote our T verse sometimes. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. That's just a very natural part of our lives. It's not like, oh, we're getting spiritual now. You know, it's like, this has got to be what we just live and breathe and do all the time. And we also have tried not to criticize the church or talk negatively about the church in front of the girls. Once in a while, they overhear phone conversations. Because you may call and you may not be happy with something, and they just happen to be sitting at the table doing their homework, and I'm not ready to be secluded, and I try to be careful on the other end of the line, but because I always want to respect you in front of them. But once in a while they catch, there might be a little tension or someone's upset about something at me, and you know, it just, in spite of that, if that happens, I try to downplay it. Just say, you know what? These are wonderful people who love Jesus, and we never chew up the church in front of them. We want them to have a great attitude towards the Lord and the Lord's church. So we start there. And Sandy's great at that kind of stuff. The next commandment, which I just briefly hit on, is kind of the opposite side of that. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You have no other gods. And here's how we translate that into our family. You shall keep your home free of anything that displeases or replaces Jesus. On one hand, we want Jesus as much a part of the fabric of every day as possible with them. And we don't put most of the pressure on the church to teach them. We want to be there first for them. On the other side, that means you censor some things. We've had a lot of, we don't let our girls watch R-rated movies, for instance, and we won't have them in our home. You know, my girls come home, and their church friends and their school friends, they all watch those things. And, you know, I know some of us as families all have different standards. You got to figure out what's allowable in your home if indeed you're going to fall through on not replacing Jesus with the gods of this world. And so I'm not judging what you do, but all I know is that every family has to have their own standards. And so we don't watch the R-rated movies in our home together. We don't. Definitely... You know, when I'm traveling, we have a lot of opportunity to travel overseas. We do not, this may sound a little tacky to some of you, but or hokey, but I've seen this very powerful when people get into this. We watch the souvenirs we buy. Sometimes souvenirs overseas have been dedicated to demon worship. I've seen too many stories of people who brought those into their home, and there's been oppression in their home and sickness start, and could tell you stories. And so we don't allow anything that's associated with occultism or idol worship in our home. And we just try to keep our home. We don't listen to a lot of music when we're around the house, but when we do, usually it's not ever been much, except for classical music, not much worldly music, just mainly worship music or Christ-honoring music. We want to just believe that our home can have the presence of God in it. And we don't want things or activities that grieve the presence of God. We try to actually keep our home fairly quiet, not too noisy all the time. We have fun and things like that, and Meredith screams, and Angela, and she's a little quieter, but, you know, when they get excited, Angela's kind of our comic at home, but, you know, so we laugh, and we do stuff like that, but we try not to have, like, loud music all the time, and loud shouting each other, and all of that. We try to keep our home peaceful, and try not to have behaviors that grieve the Spirit of God. Have nothing that displaces or replaces or grieves the heart of Jesus in our family. We don't do it perfectly, but that's the way we kind of do it. You want to pick up on that?
Yeah, Commandment 3 says, "You shall not use the name of the Lord in vain." And we have reworded that, "You shall talk about the Lord and pray together as a family." So it goes very much with what is already being said, that to just be comfortable in the home to talk about the Lord, for it to be just as much a natural part of our lives as any other interest that we would have. And I think when it's just always been a part of your life from the time they're very small, that we've always prayed together, we've always talked about God together, we've always worked at memorizing scriptures, especially when they were little. I just found a great time for them to memorize scripture was when we were driving to school every day, because I had them in the car for 10 to 15 minutes every day. And so while they were in that setting, they just knew every day that's what we would do, is just we would study scripture. And I worked out a system so I had scriptures I thought were important for them to learn, and so I worked systematically at that every day. And so that they would always have a respect for God, they would always have a knowledge of God, they would always grow in that understanding, because we would talk about God through those scriptures, through what that would mean to us, to find even through the scriptures ways to say, how would you say that in your own way? Or to make sure that every word in those scriptures were understood by them. Because, you know, there's some of those words, sin, forgiveness, sometimes for a little child, they don't know what those words mean. And so to be sure that you even help them to understand what the word means, the application for them at every level, I mean, it's always integrated into our home, that how we would talk at home. I think Commandment 3 is a challenging one in our society today, because there is so much slang and swearing that includes the name of God. You know, you hear it, it's just so common. Oh God, oh geez. And so I think that even with our children, we have to challenge them to be aware of that, to realize what they're saying, because again, it is so common that most people don't even think of it as using the word Jesus or God. And even in Christians, you hear that. And so with our own children, we have challenged them that we feel that that would be disrespectful of our God to use those words. And so to point that out and to challenge them to not to take on what they hear all around them in trying to express frustration or something good. It's just such a common way to talk today. And so even again, for them to be conscious of their words. Going on to Commandment 4, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We have reworded that, you shall make time for worship and rest. Obviously in our world today, we are all really busy. It is so easy to just be busy, even in Christian work, always being busy. But to have a home that has that place where we all feel that we can rest, we can let down, we can just be ourselves. Like Jim said, to have times when it can be just quiet in our homes, that everyone has permission at home just to really be accepted for times when they just need to be quiet, or accepted when they just need times to just be alone even, I think is a part of the rest that God asks of us. But I think that for me, I wanted Sunday to be a day that was special for our family. So when they were young, I chose Sunday to be the day the girls could have candy. So every Sunday was the day they could have candy. Before, there were people that would give them candy. So if every time they were given candy, they would eat it, it could have been an everyday treat and a dental appointment once a month. So I decided it would be just on Sunday. So at first it was like they each had a basket of candy, and on Sunday they could have all they wanted. Well, pretty soon they got very sick on Sundays or very hyper, so I realized I had to limit it to 5 pieces. But they could choose any 5 of their basket of candy that they wanted on Sunday. So that was one of the things that made Sunday set apart, different than other days for them as young children. Also for myself, kind of old-fashioned, decided Sunday should be a day when we eat nice meals. When it's a day when we eat better meals than normal, often I would do a roast, which actually is so easy to throw in the oven early in the morning and just open up that door when you come home on Sunday and those nice smells, if you turned it on right and if you added water. Through my many years, there was a few times I opened the door and it either smelled burnt or there was no smell at all. That's a very bad feeling.
And if the preacher didn't preach too long.
So we wanted Sundays to be a day that was distinct, that was different. That would be a day that the girls would know, this is not just another day of our week. This day has something special. We've been to church. We're enjoying time together with special meal. We enjoy time as a family. Just really learning to rest, to restore. There's other things we would limit on Sunday. I encourage them not to shop on a Sunday, not to go to movies on a Sunday, but if they wanted to be with friends, that would be great. If they wanted to swim on Sundays, things that I felt were restoring, relational. But I felt like, again, let's make this day be distinct. A day where we would honor God, a day where there would be rest, where there would be quiet. Again, a day, if possible, even not to study, just to be able to take the day and enjoy it. When Jim was in his university time, he determined he would not study on a Sunday. And he went all the way through his doctorate and didn't study on a Sunday. So when we married, I was already teaching in a university. But I started from that time on not studying and preparing or grading papers on Sunday. And it was wonderful to have a day that you knew that you were just going to relax, that you didn't have all those things that you put off on Saturday, that all of a sudden Sunday you have to catch up to get ready for Monday. Truly, again, today you celebrate God, his rest, his love for you, instead of, okay, this is my time with God, and now back to all the hard work I need to do to get ready for Monday. So I think there's so many ways as a family that we can celebrate a Sabbath and make it a great day. Make it a day that we honor God and we honor the rest that he designed for our bodies.
Yeah, you've been great at that, helping us to do that and follow through. Commandment number 5, honor your father and mother. We paraphrase that for our family this way: you shall love and respect your parents, even if you don't always agree with them. You shall love and respect your parents, even if you don't always agree with them. Now, commandment number 5, as you know, Paul points this out in Ephesians 6, is the first of the 10 commandments that actually has a promise associated with it. We don't often elevate this commandment as being that important. But I believe in our culture today, we are experiencing the fruit of people who have not respected this commandment and have learned nothing about appropriate honoring of authority, which is a part of how life works for us, to be under authority as well as to be in. In fact, I believe that the qualification to be in authority is you're also willing to be under authority. And this whole thing of respecting and honoring father and mother is the first commandment that actually had a promise associated, so that it will go well with you in the land that the Lord your God will give you. I put on the dedication page of my PhD thesis, dedicated it to my parents, and then wrote that verse out. Honor your father and mother, that may go well with you in the land. And I was saying, Lord, I want to always sow the seeds of a fruitful future, in part by responding properly to the authority that God's put in me. Now, not many of you are living at home as kids in this crowd, and we're here more to talk about family life from a parent's point of view. And I just know that growing up for us, for Brenda and I, one thing that was an absolute no-no is we never lipped off to our folks. We never spoke disrespectfully for them ever. I remember being 5 years old and sitting at a dinner table. My grandma was living at the time. And I looked across the table and I said, Grandma, shut up. And I think I've actually psychologically blocked out what happened next because it was so bad. I don't know what possessed me to say that. You've seen it. You go in the grocery store, you just hear kids cursing their parents out, yelling at them. You know what? I think it's incumbent on us parents and grandparents never, from a young age, if at all possible, you outlaw that kind of behavior. One of the things, maybe Sandy can speak to how she does this, but one of the things Sandy does very well is she really has given the girls, much better than I even knew how to do, she has been very good at allowing the girls to be emotionally honest about how they feel. And even to say, I don't know, I agree with you. And how have you done that?
I've just said, you can say anything if you say it in the right way. You are permitted to say what you think. But to say it not in a mean, demeaning way, but just to honestly just let out what you're thinking. And so that they can talk, that they would know that I'll listen, that being angry, and usually when you're angry, you'll be destructive in the way you talk. But if you have that opportunity just to be open, just to get it out, and if I will listen, not defensively, they're learning, then they have that opportunity to be able to express what's inside, what's building up, but to say it in a way that we're going to safely respect each other and allow that conversation to be able to be shared and listened to.
Right.
I've also appreciated that if the girls have had times, which they have, where they would not be real respectful to me, and in a moment of frustration, not talk to me nicely or real kindly, respectfully, Jim will call them aside, and he will talk to them quietly and say, "You will not talk to Mom like that." So I appreciate that when the girls have stepped beyond what's appropriate, he will, in a very quiet, respectful way, like I said, usually taking them away from even where I'm at, so I can't kind of ha-ha-ha-ha-ha, you know.
Yeah. Don't want that.
But instead, that he would just very firmly, but just again, the standard of our home is that they would be respectful to me as well as to him. I think it's easier for children often to be respectful to a father, but to a mom who's always around, you know, it would be easy for them to with the comfort and again with the openness, to sometimes be beyond that in the way they talk. And so for a father, kindly and firmly to be able to say, this is not appropriate way to talk to Mom, and to help them to understand that. I think from a young time, if that's done again when they're young, and it's always in the home, that there will be that kind of respect, an honesty, but a respect. Then when they come into those teenage years, it's already set. It's a tone you have set. It's a standard you've always had in your home. So you don't go into a time when all of a sudden the kids maybe have more emotion and have more separation are coming from your family, but there still is a respect that's been set in the home so that they're still secure and they know what's expected. And that's a godly standard from the beginning, and it just continues to go on throughout their lives.
Yeah. Sometimes we as parents do what abusive spiritual leaders do. They say, if you disagree with me, you've got a rebellious spirit. And honesty does not always equal rebelliousness, or does it always equal disrespect? And that's why I love the way Sandy has really created that safe environment. And I have tried to support that. I only had to go do this once. And I forget which of the girls it was. And it was many, many years ago. But there was one moment where I took one of the girls aside and I said, listen, that's my wife, and you don't ever talk to my wife like that again. And, you know, after once of that, we didn't even need a spanking or anything. Just no discipline. Just, that's my wife. Don't ever talk to my wife like that again. And that's about all it takes. I think it's very important to do that. And also, you know, if there is honesty, we do give them permission to disagree with, because we're not always right either. And I had an issue with one of my daughters this week where I had to go back to them and say, I misread a moment very badly, and I hurt your feelings, and please forgive me. And that, I think, doesn't diminish their respect for me. And I don't go around apologizing to my kids all the time, of course, but there are some times where I've been wrong, and just because I'm an authority over them, you know, it's not some kind of abusive thing. It's got to be a nurturing thing, and so there, I think that also communicates to them that you know, they can be honest about what their issues are, and sometimes they're right, and I got to change my mind, and if I made a mistake and it's hurt them, you know, it's not. It's hard, but it's not beyond us, I don't think. I know Sandy does that very well, too.
Yeah, it's very important to be able to admit you're wrong. Again, you're modeling a Christ-like attitude. You're modeling how we as Christians should act, that we do make mistakes. And then when we do, we say we're sorry, we ask forgiveness. We're just modeling the character of Christ being lived out in us. I want to tell you something funny that happened this morning. I was at home early this morning and having a little time of quiet before we came, and I knew Jim was speaking on marriage, so I usually ask him what his text will be if I don't already know. Like, we're going through a series, you know, Philippians, I would know where he was at, but I didn't this morning. So I said, where are you speaking from this morning? And I thought he said Matthew 5 on marriage. So I went and I sat down and I read it. And for those of you that don't know what it says, you have heard the law of Moses, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you.
Gave me a great idea for a marriage text, but...
And I'm thinking, if anybody can take a text and make it work for marriage, it's Jim Bradford. The man can spin a text like nobody I know. So going into next one, the commandment 6, is that we do not murder. But you see, do you get my point? It all goes together. It really does. Marriage, loving each other, even if they're your enemy. That's what I thought he was going to say. Whether you, at this point, really love them or you're really mad at them and you can hardly stand them, you have to love them. You have to be kind to them. You have to give to them because that's what Matthew 5 said, you know. So the same thing with murder, you know. Of course, we're not going to murder. But what do we do in our family? Murder obviously is to take life. It's to be destructive. But what is the opposite side? It would be to give life, to encourage, to nurture. And how important it is in our families that we would nurture. The point actually, the way we've said that is you shall treat your family members with kindness and respect. How important that we do give life, do give that encouragement within our family. You know how those words, like Jim was talking this morning, with the respect that a woman should have for her husband. Those words can be so encouraging and so uplifting, but a few negative words can be so destructive and so painful. Even with a look, I used to roll my eyes.
Oh, I hated that. Oh.
So there didn't even have to be a word. There's just one set of rolling my eyes, and he knew I was thinking that was stupid.
He leveled me with one roll of the eyes.
And so whether it's a look, whether it's our words, whether it's our actions, just that turning our back on somebody. You know, if there's a conversation we don't agree and we just walk out of the room, you have communicated so much through that. You can say, well, I didn't say anything. But yes, you have said tremendously impacting things by your action. So how important that we do not only not murder in our family life, but we are giving life, we're giving encouragement, we're giving respect, we're finding times to really give to them, whether it's that affirmation, whether it's just that openness, whether it's that appreciation, whether it's just the celebration that we're family, that we're so glad we can be family. So often I say to Jim, I'm just so glad you're my husband. Or I say to my children, I am so glad you're my daughters. I'm so privileged to have you as my daughters, to encourage one another, no matter how old you are in your marriage, to always appreciate each other, to never take each other for granted, to always value that person. And to never think we've been together so long, we don't need that anymore. It's within the human soul to need to be encouraged. And yes, there'll be times when you're not even sure what to say. Perhaps there's been a conflict. Perhaps like with the girls, if there's been anger between them. So you're trying to challenge them to speak encouragingly, to speak positive, or to figure out what is the frustration there? What is the conflict over? We can ask God for his wisdom. That is such a wonderful thing in our lives as Christians, where there are times that we do feel that anger, where we maybe aren't really going to kill them, but we sure would like to do something to at least hurt them, that we can say, God, give me wisdom to know how to deal with this, whether it's within myself, whether it's within them. What a wonderful gift to know that we can always, as an individual within that family, say, God, we need your wisdom, and to believe he will give us the counsel, he will give us the insight that we need within the relationships that are in that family, to have his wisdom to do the right thing for our family.
Pray for every one of you that God has put people in your lives that believe in you and respect you. And somebody can say, that's one of my cheerleaders right there. Oh, what a gift. What a gift when you can find it right in your own family. That's amazing. Commandment number 7. You shall not commit adultery. So mom and dad shall work at supporting and loving each other, staying faithful. I talked just briefly this morning about the sensual seductions and how it's very commonplace these days to kind of overlook sexual immorality, and yet it's incredibly devastating. But another one of the questions I usually ask, if you've been around for a while, you've noticed when I do a baby dedication, is I'll ask that couple if they will keep their own marriage top priority amidst all the other challenges. But I want to tell you, you know, that's, to quote James Dobson, there's nothing better parents can do for their children than to really love each other. There's amazing security that comes. And I know our girls have come to the place where even if they sense, we try not to argue in front of them. We try not to let the girls leverage us against each other either. They'll try to play you against one another if there's something they're really desperate to get. But they, you know what? Even if they can sense on a given day there might be a little bit of tension between us, you know, I can just tell. It just agitates mm-hmm. them. And so we try not to, if we're going to really discuss something we disagree about or that we have feelings about, we may do more of that and be not with them. We do want them, because we've tried to teach them to be honest with safety about how they feel, we try to teach them that way to deal with their anger in constructive ways, because some of us have had parents hide everything. We've never learned how to deal with conflict. So we're trying to teach them how to deal with conflict, to be honest, to work through their things. And yet it's very disconcerting for them if we're conflicting in a major way in front of them. We want to instead work at loving each other, tending our hearts. For me, part of that has been, you know, I come home and I'm tired, and I'm not as relational as Sandy is. I'm a little more introverted than Sandy is. And sometimes all my relational extroverted needs are met by 10 o'clock in the morning in the office, you know. And then I got the rest of the day piled onto that of just talking and interacting and engaging. And so I go home and I'm driving home and I'm just saying over and over what I believe Sandy really needs. And what keeps us connected. So I'm saying details and feelings. And I used to, you know, be tempted just to go read the paper, hide, you know. But I realized that if we're going to stay connected, our worlds need to stay connected. And there's some things I don't tell her, pastoral confidentiality, but sometimes it's just plain hard work, to be honest. I hope it doesn't always look like hard work, honey, but I, you know, when I come home, you'll be fixing dinner, and I'll try to stand in the kitchen. I'll try to dredge up all the details and feelings I'm capable of in that moment. Some days there's not many. Well, what happened? It was okay today. Yeah, well, what specifically was okay? So you got to go for the details, you know, and how did that make you feel? And I go, I haven't thought about how I feel since 10 o'clock this morning. But I finally realized that sharing life with another person, And what do we say? Work at supporting and loving each other really means that I just had to learn to talk details and feelings. I think I'm better at it than I used to be, right?
Definitely.
And thank you. Oh, that was a relief. I just took a risk right there going public on that question.
I think the thing I've learned, there's times when he's so tired that I don't even ask. You know, I just try to let him just be quiet for a while. I just will encourage him. He comes home even just to get changed and just relax for a little while I'm making dinner. Because going into even the next one about thou shalt not steal goes along with giving. We're not taking from someone, instead we're giving. And so even there, giving an understanding of what does your spouse need? What do your children need? Sometimes they just need it to be able to be just come home and just be quiet. So there are times when you know what you would like, but you also know what would be good for them. So those times when you can just let them be quiet for a while before they maybe feel like they would have the energy to share, and to just, again, honor them, be sensitive to them, to the kids. Sometimes you can tell they just get in the car and they just need to talk right away. Other times they are so quiet because they are so tired that they just need time at home for a little while of just quiet, little snack, just a little time of vegging before they want to be even asked, you know, the regular questions. How was school? How did this class go? How did it go on that test? Sometimes they just need it quiet. Other times they can't wait to tell you things. So being sensitive to the other person in your family, to everyone in your family, and what you know would be a way that you're giving to them, not taking from them just to meet your own needs. And so that goes with this commandment 8, that you shall give time, attention, affirmation to your family. It goes quite well with the one that I talked about with the not murdering, that you're really caring, that we're really thinking of others. One place that we find is very good for this is our meals. Meals is the one time when a family's normally together. Otherwise, the family can be separated by the time the husband comes home from work, the kids coming home from all of their extracurricular activities and practices or their homework. And so mealtime is the one time where you could pretty well guess that the family can be together. I think it's a lot up to the mom to choose to make that a mealtime that you are together. For us, that sometimes means eating very early because of the schedule of the evening practices for our girls, or very late because of maybe when Jim's going to come home. But there are times we eat quite late, 7:30, 8 o'clock, so we could all be together. Or sometimes Jim will call, say, what time does Angela have practice tonight? because she's involved in Color Garden, so sometimes they start as early as 5:30. So if possible, he will be home by 4:30 so we can have time together before she takes off. But mealtime can be a great time. When you're eating together, when you're talking, when you're open to each other, it's that one place where if the TV's off, if the radio's off, you can just concentrate on each other. You're kind of in a confined area because you're all sitting at a table. It's an ideal time. You're already looking at each other. And so to make that a positive time, to make that a time where you truly give to each other, where you truly encourage each other, I think is just a great gift. I am really an advocate for meals together. There's even studies been done that when children that are young do not eat with their parents, their vocabulary develops later, their ability to communicate is really weakened. And so you can imagine, again, when we just are open, when we really work at conversations, listening to each other, allowing conversations to go in all kinds of creative ways. Meals in that table can be just a great gift for our family, to take the time so it's not rushed, that you try to find a time you can do it together, that you make the meal worthwhile eating and them enjoying being together. The disciplines that goes with that are worth it for the sake, again, of having a holy, healthy family that you are by working at it in your home. One other scripture on this that has stuck with me through the years is out of Proverbs 3, verse 27. It says, "Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when you have the power to give." There are times when that really comes to my mind, that instead of the stealing or taking from others, that I can give to them, and it's in my power. Often that's time. I sometimes think about this with my father. He lives up at Maranatha. There are times when I've been here at church for a meeting, and I can make a choice. Will I take off and go back to my home or to run my errands, or will I take that time and go ahead and drive up and spend time with him? And often the scripture will come to me, "Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when you have the power to give." To give that time, to go and spend time with him, to take him for a walk, just to visit with him for a few minutes. Or the time to be with Jim. He comes home and he's sitting there. I can be very busy. Or will I take those moments that I could keep on doing something and I can give him time? The same thing with our children. Sometimes it's with others that are important and dear to you. Maybe it's that conversation on the phone where you spend time. But when we have that power to give something of ourselves, of our time, of ability we have to maybe help them in some way, do we choose to give or do we choose to be selfish and just keep things for ourselves? Again, it's a principle out of Scripture, and yet when we live it out in our family, it enriches all of our lives and makes us better people. I'm also commandment 9, you shall not give false testimony, which means in the way we were saying it, you shall speak to each other with loving honesty and integrity. We've said a lot about this already. Again, the point is openness and safety. That we create in our home a place where there is openness. That everyone feels like whatever they have to say is going to be important, it's going to be listened to, it's going to be respected. And that safety, that they can try out ideas of things they're thinking about. We find, especially with our girls, that sometimes until they say it out loud, they're not even sure what they're thinking. I find that for myself, and maybe some of you are that way, that you process better by saying it out loud than just inside. So when Jim and I are together and he just lets me talk, it's amazing how I can begin to clarify things I'm feeling that I was just inside, but I wasn't sure what it really was, what was the point of it, what was the compulsion that's in there until I've talked to him out loud, and then it begins to be clear. There have been times when we've been talking, even sharing of ideas for ministry. And if he'd have just said, "Think about this," I wouldn't have had much motivated or nothing that really became an inspiration. But as we talk out loud and share together and just talk out loud and creating ideas, then more and more come. So it's really fun when you're just open to share and to talk together and to just to, again, instead of having any kind of the negative or not being honest, just allow there to be wonderful times of just talking openly and taking the time to really give time, that there would be sufficient time to talk. You know, sometimes a person starts to talk and we so quickly shut them off that you realize not everything came out. Being a good listener is a very important part of being a family. That often if you just keep listening, there's more. It's just being patient and caring enough to truly listen, to understand what's in their heart, to understand why all of that is coming out of their mouths, and to love them enough that you really want to understand, instead of you're already building a defense for the way you look at it, or you already got an answer for them, or you're going to spiritualize everything and preach them a sermon, but instead just to continue to truly be a listener who's inviting them to share what's in their heart, to share from the very depth till it's all out. It's a wonderful part of communicating within a family.
Yeah. Sometimes good conversation is hard to find in the hecticness of life, and we found table talks, and sometimes it's not that profound at our table, but we just doing the table stuff is huge to us. It's been amazing to try the discipline of having meals together 4, 5, 6 nights a week, and it's made a difference there. A lot of you know Sandy and I, my days off is often Friday, and we take Friday morning after the girls are off to school. We take Friday morning to pray more at length together. That's our major prayer time together on Friday mornings. Not all the morning, but about half the morning, often 45 minutes an hour. But we will often spend, prelude to that, another half hour, 45 minutes, a half hour to hour. I think we spent an hour this last Friday morning just talking. So it was just about noon by the time we finished praying, because it took a lot of the morning. But just the context, we're to pray for each other and to be honest with each other about how we need prayer from the other, and to do that. But sometimes that's just been sort of not that we make it that way, but it's been a natural time when there's things aren't rushed and we're just there for each other and we've got the morning. We can talk more at length and talk issues out and talk about what we're thinking, what we're feeling. And often it's just a time to really check in with each other at a deeper, more personal level. So that's really great. Commandment number 10, you shall not covet. Some scholars do believe this is the overarching one. If you don't cover it, you're not going to commit adultery, you're not going to steal, and you're not going to do other things like that. But it's that need to have what somebody else has and you don't have. How does that apply to family life? Well, we framed it this way. You shall celebrate the blessings that come to each family member. It's very easy to be selfish, very easy to be jealous, envious, resentful, even of other family members. You know, so-and-so got, you know, like I listen to my sister sing and I go, how come she got the voice and I didn't, you know? And you know, every person in your family has unique strengths that you don't have. Some of them have unique breaks, gifts, blessings, opportunities, open doors that you don't always get. It's very important to stay each other's cheerleaders in a family. If you don't have your family with you, what else is there? And so celebrate the blessings that come to each family member. Something good has happened. One of the girls has really succeeded at something. You know, we'll maybe go out and have ice cream together or just do something to make a moment of celebration. We'll certainly affirm one another. I pay him pretty low for a monthly allowance, but we did start saying if you get an A in a class, you know, we'll give you $5 or something like that, you know, or $2 or something like that. And they're still poor, but hey, you know what? At least it's something to celebrate, an accomplishment. And to truly rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. But it's fun to rejoice with those who rejoice. To not be like, why did you get that break and I didn't? You know, well, my big sister got an A and I only got a B, you know, and you're buying her a bigger ice cream cone than me. You know what? You know, we try not to ever look at life that way. We try to look at life like we're as strong as every other member in this family, and we're all here to help each other succeed in our calling and to be what God's called us to be. So it's a good place to celebrate your family life. We can be a little intense. You should have seen Sandy and I before we had kids. We were like, phew, off the chart intense. You know, how do you spell fun? We're not sure. But we do know people are going to hell. So, you know, we're just, phew. Kids helped us a lot. And it's fun to have fun with your kids. And it's fun to have fun with your spouse and to learn to do things. And we'll probably be re-engaging that journey with Empty Nest and continue to do that. But just to have fun and celebrate one another and not be focused on what that person isn't that you need them to be, but just grateful for what they are. Hallelujah. You know, and Sandy's stuck with a pretty imperfect guy, but I thank God she chooses to be grateful for who I am. And thank God for, you know, you're stuck with an imperfect pastor. I appreciate that generally you choose to be grateful for what you have and not too bad with what I'm not. But I do the same with you, believe it or not. I make my choices too, what I dwell on. That's just life, isn't it? That's relationship. God's called us in that wonderful, wonderful relationship. I'd like you all to stand. Standy, stay up. I'd like John Palmer and his wife to come up. I'm going to ask you to lead in prayer in just a minute, John. And maybe, Debbie, come on up with John. And I'd like all of those of you, next week we're going to really focus on singles next Sunday morning, but I'd like all of you who are married. I kind of had to do a pretty quick prayer this morning, but you're married and you can crowd up into this altar, and I'd like to be honored if the guy who signs my credential card, John Palmer, would come. And John and Debbie, come up with us, please. We're honored to have you here tonight. You're not on the road in ministry, and great to have you here. Will you just come, please? And we're not even going to sing a song just in this moment. You just come. If you're married and you want to come and just be here, or if your parents aren't here and you're a kid, you're somebody's child and you want to get prayed for, because you know your family life. So that may include some of you singles. All of you would like to come and get a great prayer tonight, great prayer blessing. We're going to end this way, and maybe some of you can come and stand in front of the altar rail as behind, so that we don't block up in the aisle too much. Yeah, feel free to come right up to the steps, so we can get a whole crowd of people up here. I don't know if we can get everybody up, but we appreciate you coming in and coming around. And I want to thank you for just kind of listening to us out. And you know, we're a family. As a church, we call ourselves a family a lot, because we're just in this business of relating to one another in the love of God, honoring one another, giving each other the benefit of the doubt, praying for one another. Every one of these 10 commandments could probably apply to the people you're getting along with in the church family, as well as your own family, as well as your marriage. Some of you have incredible jobs, incredible influence right now you're wielding as grandparents in the lives of children. We regret we don't live near grandparents, except for Sandy's dad. But that's been a fairly recent. We lived decades far from parents and grandparents. But you know what? What a gift some of you are who have access more regularly to your grandchildren. And you have an incredible family influence in their life. You can apply many of these principles. So we just love and appreciate all of you. And John, will you, as we just join hands here, will you join hands with your spouse or your family member? And we'd be honored if you'd lead us in prayer tonight, John.
First of all, I'd just like to say how grateful that Debbie and I are to have a pastor and a wife who not only love God, but who are open and transparent and vulnerable. This is the first time in 32 years of marriage that we've had a pastor. The family's been stuck with me for all these years, and now we have you. And so thank you. And though I don't get here as often, Debbie comes home every week and tells me about the great messages and how you encourage. And I'm going to be here more this year. I'm backing off some of my speaking so I can be more on the weekends. But I just want to thank you for being a great pastor to the Palmer family. And I'm sure all of you appreciate that too, don't you? Father, we give you thanks and praise for your faithfulness in our lives. You are such a good and gracious God. And we thank you for how you have modeled these Ten Commandments to us. Lord, we thank you for how you speak generously over our lives and with encouragement. Lord, how you give us your love and your time and your attention. Lord, we thank you for how you celebrate with us in our victories and are there with us in our disappointments and losses. And so, Lord, as we read your word, we see through the life of Christ and through the words of the Lord, we see a model of how we are to live. And we thank you, Lord, that you have demonstrated your love for us. We thank you for giving us the privilege of loving each other. And for those of us who are married, we thank you for our spouse. We thank you, Lord, for that one who stands at our side tonight. Thank you for that one with whom we have shared life. And some of us have been doing this a long, long time, and others fewer years. But I ask, Lord, that you would help us. Help us to honor each other, to support and encourage one another, to forgive one another, and to do those things that honor you. Lord, I pray for those marriages where there are some extra challenges right now. Perhaps there's depression and discouragement, job loss, and perhaps there's some other issues, health issues. Maybe some tonight are sandwiched in between raising their children and caring for elderly parents, and the stress and strain that puts on their marriage. I ask, Lord, that you tonight would just pour in your love tonight and your grace and your peace and your strength. And Lord, where there are financial issues that add extra burden to an already hectic life, Lord, I pray for those tonight who need a miracle financially. Lord, would you release into their family, into their lives, the giving, Lord, and would you release finances, and would you help them to be such good stewards that you can bless them abundantly. Lord, where there are some real serious communication issues, and Lord, I know that that's an area for me in our marriage, Lord, to be a better communicator, to listen better and to communicate more lovingly and tenderly. Lord, I pray that you would help all of us in the communication aspect of knowing how to share our hearts and to speak truthfully in love, and how to share in such a way that we can unburden our heart but not accuse the other person either. So, Lord, there's just so many good things that you shared with us tonight. Thank you for our pastor and for his wife, Sandy, and for the example that they have been in the raising of their daughters, Meredith and Angeline. And we thank you, Lord, for these two young ladies, and we bless them tonight. Lord, as a congregation, we pray for the Bradford daughters, that you would bless them with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. And Lord, in the proper time in their lives, would you give them each a husband, Lord, who would be able to love and nurture them, and they can build families just as they have been in a family that has been such a godly one. So Lord, would you bless our pastor and his family and continue to help them to stay strong, as they help each of us to do the same. So now, Lord, we commit ourselves to being the kind of people you've called us to be. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that enables us to do it, so that we don't do this by ourselves, but through your strength. And to you, O Lord, who is able to keep our marriages from falling and present us faultless before the presence of your glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be honor and glory forever and ever. And Lord, we stand here tonight committed that we're going to finish strong, and that we're going to go into heaven, Lord, with our marriage intact, glorifying and honoring you. And Lord, we give you praise and glory tonight in Jesus' name, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Amen. What a great prayer. Thank you, John. Hugging and kissing is permissible. Go in Jesus' name. The Lord bless you.